Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue through our exile series through 1 Peter together. All right, so as you're preparing and getting there and looking it up and getting your notes ready and all of that, remember, as we're going through 1 Peter, just a reminder that Peter wrote this as an encouragement. He's writing to encourage the believers. He's writing to encourage Christians that are facing oppositions and harassments and persecution. He's writing to prepare them, because here coming soon, whether he realized it was coming or not, we're going to have a major transition where the church is going to lose two of the pillars of their leadership. You're going to have Peter and Paul that are both going to be martyred very soon, just a few years after this letter is written. So you see, Peter is writing to encourage, to build up. He's writing to prepare the church for what comes next. And he's doing that in each section as we've kind of been covering this by doing something very beautiful. He keeps kind of weaving together this topic or this understanding and this truth of who we are as followers of Jesus, who we are as the church, and he's basing it all on because of who Christ is. He's letting us understand this is who we are because of who Christ is. And that's what he continues as we enter into chapter 2. Because we're going to look a little bit more specifically, he's going to get a little more detailed into focusing mainly on what is the church. Not just who are we as individuals, but collectively as a church, this is who we are because this is who Christ created us to be. Because again, he's trying to strengthen the brothers and sisters of the church. He's trying to strengthen the body in the opposition that they're facing. And if we go back to last week, and if you just look at the last part of chapter 1, just a reminder that he ends that section talking about what we focus on. He talks about how the grass is basically going to, it's like the flowers of the grass. The flesh is like the flowers of the grass, and that it withers and it's going to fall. But the word of the Lord remains the same forever. The word of the Lord remains forever. Peter is ending that section encouraging the brotherhood. He's encouraging the church with, don't focus on temporary things. Don't get so sucked in on temporary. He's giving a beautiful promise that this is all temporary. Your hardship is temporary. The pains of this life are temporary. What remains forever is the promises of God. What remains forever is the Word of God. And ultimately, the Word being Jesus. So he's reminding them, don't be beat down on what's going to fall away. Be encouraged by what you have and the promises of eternity. Focus on eternity. Which is important because he then enters into chapter 2 with focusing on or highlighting five attitudes. Five attitudes of our heart that will cause us to live a very temporary focused life. If these attitudes of the heart are found in us, it's going to make us, this is what's going to cause us to focus on a very temporary view of life versus an eternal way of life. And this is what we see. He starts out by saying in verse 1, so again, here's kind of another word, kind of like that, therefore. Because he just got done saying this, he's like, so, because of this, put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. Okay, so he's saying, because of what I just said to you, because of a desire to live for what is ours to come, don't get sucked into these five attitudes of heart. Now, let's just understand what he's saying here when he says, put away all malice. Malice is simply, in the Bible, is simply, it's ill will towards others. It's having a desire to see the injury of someone else. It's the desire to see someone get what we think they deserve. Now realize, most of us would say, well, I don't have malice in my heart. But I think we have to ask ourselves, are there not times when we see those that we don't really have a high regard for, and we see them have to face something of discomfort or something we feel they deserve, there is not that part of us that simply smiles? Like, yeah, finally. I've been waiting for them to get that. I've been waiting for them to be seen for how they really are. I've been waiting them for have to go through some difficulty the way I do. So malice is simply this desire to see ill will towards others. Deceit is simply that. It's just lying. It's intentionally misleading. Peter says this is not what's supposed to be in a Christian's heart, is intentional misleading or lying. Hypocrisy, simply insincerity, or the inconsistency of living the external activity versus what's in our heart. It's basically, I'm going to project to you one thing outwardly, but inwardly it's somewhere else. You know, can I tell you one of the things where God got me a lot with hypocrisy? And realize this, I'm not going to treat anybody, but in the past, have you ever had those people in your life that everything in you, when you see them, can't stand them? But when you talk to them, you're the sweetest person in the world. You're just nice and friendly. Now, I'm not saying not to be friendly, but this is what God's talking about. He's like, don't project an outward thing where your heart is speaking something else. In our faith and in our living out Christianity, don't project just external righteousness and external holiness. But inwardly, the heart does not line up with what you're projecting on the outside. This is hypocrisy. He goes on, envy, simply resentment for what others have that we think we deserve. And slander, false statements that damages the reputation of someone else, ultimately gossip. I'm just going to speak what I want because I want you to see these people the way that I see them. I love the definition of slander in the Bible. It actually means to slink about. I mean, just think about, you know, an animal that just slinks about. And that's what that word means, is someone that's just going around to want to be someone that likes to tell stories and damage someone else's reputation. Now, why does Peter decide to focus on these five? Well, as I thought about this, and I just kind of was, you know, thinking through what my attitude would be during this time, can you imagine the difficulties? You know, you think about the church was struggling with persecution, and they were struggling with opposition, and they were struggling with the world coming against them. And in the flesh, if I had people coming against me, it would be very easy for me to respond with these five attitudes. I would have an attitude of malice. You gonna hurt me? Man, I can't wait till God hurts you. I can't wait till you get what you deserve. I can't wait to see that judgment come upon you. I want to see you injured the way you're injuring me. Deceit. Lying to make myself look better or others look worse. Lying to elevate myself. And Peter's like, don't do those kind of things. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't hide your faith. Don't let the outside not reflect what's in the inside, but live your faith with boldness. Don't be a hypocrite. Envy. Stop looking at the world and saying, I want what they got. See, all five of these things are focused on a temporary life. But Peter is saying that if you want to live the eternal life, don't allow these five attitudes of heart to control you because you look beyond these. Listen, if I have ill will towards someone and I want to see them hurt or injured in some way, I'm living a flesh life. But man, when people come against me, if I'm living an eternal life, I'm not saying it still doesn't hurt, but I can look past the hurt because I'm keeping my eyes focused on eternity. And when it comes to eternity, there hasn't been anything that anybody has done to me that is worth me holding on to in this life. And Peter's trying to tell the church, he's like, listen, this is the stuff that's dragging you down. Don't allow yourself to be overcome with this desire for malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Don't allow that to drag you down into their level of living, but instead, put that all away because you're focusing on something better. You're not living for now, you're living for something better. And this is a continuation of something he said in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 22, Peter was talking about brotherly love. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I think he's also mentioning these five things because he's saying, Christians, we have to make sure that these five things don't end up in the church, especially. The last place that we need to have malice is inside the church. The last place there needs to be deceit and lying to one another is inside the church. Hypocrisy does not belong in the church. Envy and slander do not belong in the church. He's continuing this thought that if we're living for something more, we're going to live above this way of life that is temporary and it's of the flesh. And he's saying, strive to be this. Put away all of these things. And again, I think he's also telling us on how we live in the world. Don't be a person that's known for their malice or their deceit or hypocrisy or their envy or your slander and how you respond to the world around you. But here's a beautiful thing that I love about this. It's a promise. Because sometimes we can hear that, and again, it's like, oh, there's again stuff I'm supposed to do. But hear the promise. There's just this beautiful thing here. Notice that Peter says, put away all malice, all deceit, all slander, all of these things. Put this stuff away. Cast it off. Do not live in it. Here's the thing that I love about this. This is why it's a promise. God does not call us to something that is not possible. When God calls us to put away all malice, you can trust that you can live a life free of malice. When God says to put away all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, when he says to put all of this off, you can trust that it is a promise from God that it is possible to live that way. This is why it gets frustrating at times when people are striving to become a more mature Christian or they're striving to do better, and they run up against the wall of something about their life and the way that they act about things, and we simply say, that's just the way I am. It's just the way God made me. It's just the way I'm wired. God is telling us that through the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no such thing as that's just the way I am. God can challenge all of us and transform all of us into a new creation that can be free of these things. And I don't know about you, but it sounds like a wonderful life to live, to be free of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. The question I would ask is, do you desire that this morning? Do you desire to live the life that God is promising us through Jesus Christ, that we can be free of all these things? That there's not even a temptation to live with ill will towards someone else or envy towards someone else or that guilt of living hypocrisy, that we can be free of all of these things because we are called to put away all of them. And he tells us how. He goes on, he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that is pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. How do we put away these five attitudes of heart? How do we put away this fleshly life? Paul gives us the main way to do it and one of the most powerful ways to do it. And he tells us that as infants to long for pure spiritual milk. Simply, the language here in understanding the context is we seek the truth of God's word. If you want to be transformed the way God wants to transform you, once again, Peter is telling us it happens by the word of God. It happens by us desiring it like pure spiritual milk. And when you think about an infant, it means living a life that is humble and intimate and dependent upon the Father. Think about a baby, and you think about an infant. When I was reading this and I was thinking back to my kids, I try to hug on my kids all the time. They're at that age that they don't like that. I don't know why. I gotta say this. Anybody that was here last week, I got ripped on by my daughter all week long. I'm just throwing that out there. She was not happy. But I'm gonna say this real fast. By that afternoon, her attitude came back. So it must be a Sunday thing. Sorry, honey, I love you. This is why she doesn't want to ever hug me. So you think about an infant. As I was picturing this, and I was thinking about an infant, and I remember when Libby was actually born. She wasn't desiring milk, but when Libby was born, her sugar was really low. So as soon as she was born, they like rushed her into, because they said it was dangerously low, and they gave me a bottle, and they said, you got to give this to her now, it was sugar water and all this. And I could not believe, like when she got a hold of that sucker, like she was going to town. Like there was no, like I could not believe the strength of this newborn baby like going after this thing, this bottle and what was inside of it. And I just think about that intensity. I want to ask you this morning, what is your intensity for the Word of God this morning? Like the intensity of nothing's going to keep me from it. Man, I'm going to take hold of that. I'm going to study that. I'm going to read that. I'm going to live that. Because that's what Peter is telling us again. This is how we're transformed, is by the Word of God. It's by the living and active Word of God. And we have a longing for it, like pure spiritual milk, that nothing's going to keep me from it. Y'all been around a baby that's hungry, right? You don't calm them down until they get what they want. I want that milk. I want that nourishment. I want this, and I'm not satisfied until I get it. This is what Peter is telling us. Our attitude towards the Word of God must be, if we want to see the transformed life, we must crave it and long for it like a newborn infant. And I love the imagery here again of this newborn infant, because it made me think about intimacy. It made me think about holding my own children when they were babies, and the intimacy of holding them and feeding them, and the dependency that they had to receive this nourishment that was coming. And this is a beautiful image of yourself. When you think about yourself and your relationship with God, do you see yourself as intimate and dependent upon the Father to nourish you and to feed you and to supply to you all that you desire? Peter is challenging our attitudes as Christians. How we see ourselves. Do you see yourself as that infant? Not in spiritual maturity, just in that intimacy of and dependency with God. Are you an infant receiving from God all that he wants to give to you? And I'm going to tell you this right now, and I hope, again, you've heard it probably many, many times. It is impossible, impossible for any of us to mature as a Christian apart from the Word of God. It is impossible. And I want us to understand something about the Word of God when it comes to this. When I say it's impossible, I want to challenge us just for a moment, because we all find ourselves, I am all for short devotions. I am all for having a devotion of the day. There's nothing wrong with having the devotions that we, but it does not replace being in the Word of God. Your verse a day is not the same as feeding on the Word of God. And again, I'm not downplaying it. Do those things, because they can be encouraging and they can be ways to memorize Scripture. But if we're not devouring the entirety of the Word of God, we will not mature the way that God wants you to mature. It has to be more than just a simple verse a day. And again, I'm not trying to say you have to read chapter upon chapter upon chapter, but get into it, crave it, long for it, to understand it, research. Just ask questions, long to know the fullness of God's Word. Be in small groups, be in studies, be in things that are going to challenge what you know and what you understand, because it's the only way that you will discover the full, rich life that God has for you. And he ends that section with simply this. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And I simply want to say this, that I don't believe Peter is asking, or he's not questioning or causing us to doubt. He's not saying, do this, crave this, if you really are a Christian. I don't think that's his intention here. He's not causing doubt, but he's calling us to remember. He's saying, take a moment to remember. This idea of tasting that the Lord is good is this idea of partaking of something, to experience something, to be nourished by something. We get into dry spells as Christians. We get in times as Christians where we struggle with our faith, or we struggle with our excitement. We struggle with our desire to serve. We struggle with being in the Word. Whatever it is, there are ways that we fall into these valleys that we start to struggle. And I think that's what Peter's talking about here, because he's saying, long for it. And if you're struggling, remember back to a time when you tasted, experienced the Lord, and you realized he was good. Like as a Christian, sometimes you have to look back into the times when you are excited about your faith and you remember that first love and you're excited about what Jesus is doing and you're excited about what he's accomplished in you and you're excited about what he has for you. And when we lose those times, take a moment to remember. I had to go see my dog. I'll give you an example. I had to go see my doctor a couple weeks ago. And if we would have went last year at this time, I loved going to my doctor because I was doing really well a year ago last year. I was eating better, exercising all the time, losing weight. It was going great. I don't like going to my doctor again. It's not going as well. Okay? Here's why. And no blaming or nothing, but rewind about a year ago this same time. Kind of fell off the wagon with stuff. Didn't do so well. Once you fall off, it's kind of that stuff, you know, it's hard to get back on. Then mental health stuff kind of jumps in, dealing with some depression stuff and some other things, and just dealing that with my own head. I don't have a desire to do any of it anymore. Right? Well, I was talking to my doctor, and she's like, listen, can we get you to just work out one time a week? And I played the hypocrite. Yep. In my brain, I'm thinking, nope. You know, I was living in that deceit. I'll admit it. Here's why I want to say, remember. And I'm not trying to, but I mean, it's funny, but this is legitimate. Long time ago, whenever somebody, all you guys that exercise, like a lot, I used to think you were foolish for a number of reasons. But one of them was because you'd say things like this. Oh man, I feel so great after running 5 miles. I'd be like, no, you don't. That's stupid. You know, like, I feel great after eating a little Debbie. I mean, anyways, I say that because if you go back a year ago when things were going well, I actually looked at I'm pretty sure I had this conversation with Amy. I said, oh, crap, I think I've kind of turned into one of those people. This feels good. Like, it did. You'd exercise, it'd be done. It got to the point, I don't know if I shared this before, it got to the point that when I was exercising, I would go and I would exercise, and then I'd go sit down and we'd be watching TV and I'd get bored and I'm like, oh, I'm going to go exercise again. And Amy actually never thought this would happen. She yelled at me. She's like, you just did. You don't need to go do it again. Stop doing it so much. Right? Because I got to that point where it feels good. It felt good. It felt like the energy behind it and all that. I share all that because that's sometimes how our Christian walk is. Because I need to tap back in, because now mentally, emotionally, physically, I don't want to start doing it again. But I can still remember what it felt like. And that should be my motivation to get back involved and do it again. Because I remember. I tasted that doing things that way was good and there was benefit to it. And I need to remember and get connected again with living that kind of lifestyle and try to do better than I am doing now. Christian, that's what God calls us to do. He's saying, listen, if you're struggling, then remember. Think back and say, Lord, let me remember the time that I tasted and you were good. Let me remember what it felt like to open your word and have it alive to me. Let me remember what it was like to stand in your presence and worship you and just experience the glory of your presence. Lord, let me remember what it was like to be, just feel this empowerment because you're using me as I served you. Remember. Remember if you have tasted that the Lord is good. And let that be a motivation to partake and experience and be nourished by him again. Peter goes on and he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want us to take a moment and stay here for just a minute on those first few words as you come to him. This morning, Christian, I want you to really think about this. I want you to ask yourself, as a follower of Jesus, are you coming to him in your life right now? See, this idea of coming to him is the language that Peter's using is this constant, continual coming to the living stone. Coming to Jesus, constantly coming before him to be used by him, to discover him, to know him, to be transformed by him. It needs to start there. If we're struggling or if we're wrestling in our Christianity and our faith, if we're just struggling on a day-to-day basis with this fullness of what Peter's like, church, are you coming to him in the first place? Are you coming before the Lord? I've asked the question before, but again, we'll ask it again just this morning. Are you here this morning because it's the thing we do on Sunday morning? Are you here this morning because you actively, truly want to come before the Lord? I am here to receive what the Lord has for me. I am here to receive whatever communication He wants to say or way He wants to work in my life. I am here even to be used by Him. Are we here coming before the Lord? I was thinking about this last night and this idea of coming before the Lord. And I questioned whether, and I'm gonna be clear about it. If we go down this road here for a moment, there's a good chance we're not going to get through this whole passage. I'm okay with that. Malia, I hope you are, because she'll yell. She's already shaking her head at me. This is what I deal with, people. This. I'm going to say what you told me. I'm in charge. I can do what I want. It'll be okay. I'm not going to keep us long, but I want to go down this path just for a moment. I want you to think about this. It's coming to the Lord. In your relationship with Christ right now, is it possible that God is asking something of you? And for whatever reason, we've put a stop to coming to where He wants us to be. I mean, think about it this way for a moment. Is it possible that there's people here today? It's legitimate. There are people here today, I guarantee it, that God has been showing you things in your life that He's saying, hey, I need to deal with this. And what I want you to realize is when He says, and He puts that in front of you, He says, hey, this is the sin that I need you to deal with. I want to deal with this. We focus so much on the sin, and we focus so much on dealing with it that we forget to realize the reason He's telling us to deal with the sin is because He's trying to say, come to me. This is in the way. But I want you to come to me. See, we lose sight that He's trying to draw us closer to Himself, and He's pointing out what's getting in the way. And sometimes that might be sin. Other times there's people in here in this room, I guarantee you, that it's not sin, but maybe it's a false belief about yourself. Maybe it's something that you're telling yourself that God's saying, that's not true. That's not who you are. That what the world says about you, and it's in the way, and God's saying, I need to deal with this because I can't get you closer to me unless we deal with this. Is it possible that some of us have reached a stopping point in our growing as a Christian because God has brought us to something that He's saying must be dealt with, and we are refusing to deal with it, and by refusing to deal with it, we're not able to come to Him, the living stone? And I'm not asking this again. I don't want to focus on this because it's like, how dare you, how horrible we are. I want you to see this, that God is saying, I need to deal with this because I want you with me. I want you closer to me. I want you to come to me. And this is in the way. Maybe it's not even a sin, or maybe it's not even, it could be a past hurt. Something that was done to you. Unforgiveness towards someone. Anger towards someone. Hatred. Go back to malice. Maybe it's some of those. Maybe it's envy. Whatever it is. But there's something that gets in the way. And God's saying, I want to deal with it because I want you closer to me. And then we sit back and we say, God, why don't I feel close to you? And it's like, because you're not coming to me. The living stone rejected by men. Maybe it's not a hurt. Maybe it's not a sin. Maybe it's not any of those things. Maybe it's God has put before you a purpose, a calling, a way He wants you to serve. And it scares you. And you just look at it and you say, I can't do that. That's too much beyond me. I don't want to do whatever it is. But God's saying, no, that's the hurdle. I need you to get over that because I want you with me. I was thinking a lot about this last night because it just seemed very overwhelming that God is asking us. The scripture Peter is saying here, come to me as you come to me. But I want to ask you the question, what's getting in the way this morning? Some of us, and it's possible there's someone in this room, that the thing that's in the way of you coming to Him is you still need to put your faith in Him for the first time. And maybe you have religion. Maybe you have this false idea that you are good with God, but there's just something that's in the way, and you're like, no, I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus for the first time. I need to come to Him for the very first time. I don't know what it is, but I can guarantee you there are many in this room. And this isn't because I know specifically, I just know how the enemy works. The enemy wants to put something in front of you that keeps you from coming to Jesus. Is it possible that there's something in your way that's keeping you from coming to Jesus? Because Peter says, as you come to him, what does Jesus need us to jump over, to hurdle over, to climb over, to deal with for us to get to him? He says, I want you to come to me, a living stone rejected by men. I love this, that it's talking about this stone as a foundation of our lives. And Jesus is saying, I want you to come to me because I am the foundation of your life. I am the rock that your life is to be built on, but I'm not just some dead rock. I'm the living stone. I want you to know me. I want you to experience me. I want you to thrive with me. I want you to feel my devotion to you, my affection for you. I want you to hear my truth. I want you to know me as the living stone. Christian, this morning again, I'm going to ask a question that just might not like to hear, but we should desire more. This morning, is your faith in Jesus with a real living Jesus? With the living stone. The living Savior, the living Lord, the living God. Is that who Jesus is to you? Is Jesus alive to you this morning? And sometimes wrestling with that question can be tough, but that's the Jesus. Jesus is like, that's who I want to be to you. I want to be the living stone that was rejected by men. And again, I love this, that Peter's using this language, because remember, he's talking to us as Christians, and he's saying, Christian, you're being rejected right now. The world rejects you. The world is going to hate you because of your faith. That's what Peter's talking to. He's talking to Christians that are struggling. He's saying, listen, you feel rejected. Jesus was rejected first. The living stone was rejected. He's giving us encouragement in our own struggles because he's reminding us of what Jesus went through for us. And he says, this one that was rejected, but in the sight of God is chosen and precious. And this is the part that I really loved as I was thinking about this. Notice the next words. And you, yourselves, like living stones. Stop just there for a moment. Right here, Peter is comparing us and he's saying, listen, Jesus. Peter is saying Jesus is the living stone, and he is chosen, and he is precious. And when you put your faith in him, you also are a living stone, and you are chosen, and you are precious. Christian, this is what God wants you to know about yourself. You are chosen and precious. Again, Peter is trying to encourage the church to step out of this temporary life and chase after the false and empty things of this world and take hold of what is theirs. They are chosen and they are precious because they are living stones. And he goes on and he says, you're not just individual stones. You're being built up into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's shifting the thinking here. He's saying, you are not by yourself. You are not alone. You know, one of the number one things that most people struggle with in the world today is feeling like they're alone. I don't know who else has ever felt like this, but I can tell you, I have had moments in my life where I can literally stand in a crowded room and feel completely alone. Nobody understands you. Nobody wants you. Nobody's there for you. Nobody to support you, whatever it is. There are so many people that wrestle with that. But Peter is saying, Christian, you're not in this life alone. No. He changes the thinking. He shifts the thinking from individual to community. You are stones being built into a house. Not just any house, a spiritual house. You are stones that are being formed together into a holy priesthood. And there's a purpose behind God bringing us together. This is the beautiful picture of the church of God bringing us together. He's saying we are meant to do it so that we can offer spiritual sacrifices. What are spiritual sacrifices? Prayer, praise, worship, proclamation of who Jesus is, our service to him, our surrender to him. are all sacrifices we make. Anything that we do to bring glory to God is a spiritual sacrifice that we are called to do as a church. Christian, you're not in this alone. But for too much time, we spend our lives as Christians doing it alone. This is why we want to make the switch to different ways of doing small groups, so that we can get connected with one another as stones, living stones, being formed together for the glory of God. He goes on and says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold," now he starts quoting some Old Testament stuff, "behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." We've heard of this cornerstone before, just so that we're all on the same page. In construction and architecture, the cornerstone's the principal stone. It's the foundational stone. It's the stone by which everything else is determined when it comes to the building. Everything else is aligned to the cornerstone. And when Scripture tells us that God has made us stones, we're not the focal point here. It's the cornerstone being Jesus, who is chosen and precious. It is Jesus that is the cornerstone. Jesus is who we align our lives to. Jesus is who we follow. Jesus is who gives the guidance, not just in our personal lives, but in our church. Can I again ask the question? Think about this just for a moment. Is Jesus the cornerstone of your life? Not just that he's the foundation, just think about this. Ask yourself the question, is Jesus who I am aligning my life to? Because Jesus showed us how to do that. Jesus came and in his life he said this, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." Jesus said, "I have come to do the will of my Father." Christian, as you grow in your faith, is Jesus your cornerstone this morning? Is he who you are aligning your life to? Because this is the relationship that you're invited into. Again, we focus on the ways that we're not living up to it, but notice the promise. Listen to what God says. Anyone, whoever believes in him, will not be put to shame. That's the promise, right? That's the encouragement. The enemy wants us to beat ourselves down on how we're getting it wrong. Jesus is saying, no, trust in me, align to me, and you will not be put to shame. Because you are chosen and precious as other living stones. This morning, if we struggle and we want to feel guilt or shame or anything like that, or I'm not doing it well enough or good enough, take your focus off that and instead put your focus on the living stone, the cornerstone. And the promises that all who believe in him will not be put to shame. I simply want to say this before we jump to the next verse. The issue with cornerstones today is there's a lot of buildings that still have cornerstones today. But the problem with cornerstones today is they're no longer used as the principal stone of the building. They're now used more for decoration. Cornerstones are the nice little stones that we put on there that look really nice, and we put the date of something on it, commemorating the building. And I only say that because Jesus demands to be our cornerstone that we built our lives upon. But too many times we're tempted to put Jesus as part of our life more as decoration. And I just want to challenge us with that. The enemy wants you to treat Jesus as just something you put on as decoration, as part of your life. Jesus as the cornerstone must be the foundation of your life. The authoritative foundation that you build the rest of your life on. And Peter goes on with that when he says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. Right? The honor for us who trust in Jesus, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He ends it by saying, they stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined to do, as they were destined to do. Simply, I just want us to understand this. Peter is saying, God has never hidden what happens when we reject him. God has never hidden what happens when we reject him, his son, his salvation, or his word. And this idea of rejection in the language here, when it goes back and it talks about the cornerstone again, I want you to picture this. So they just, think about building a building here. They're building, like, if you build a temple, So they're building the temple. They reject the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the standard by which the rest of the building must be built. But they reject it. They push it aside. They say, that's not how we're going to build the building. That's not how I'm going to build my life. What God is saying here, what Peter is reminding us, is that here's the deal. Either we build our lives upon the cornerstone, or someday the cornerstone that we rejected is going to be the standard that comes back by which our life is judged by. Either way, we're going to have to deal with the cornerstone. If we build our lives upon Jesus, then we can trust that our lives are built upon the foundation of Christ and aligned with Him and the desires He has for our lives and what He desires to bring Him glory. But if we reject Him, He becomes a stumbling block to us, because that's the standard by which our lives will be judged. The standard by which I will be judged is by Jesus Christ. And either I will have my trust and faith in Him, or I won't. And this is a truth that we as Christians have to remind ourselves constantly, because there are too many people in this world that we love and care for that think they're building their lives upon Jesus Christ, and they're not. Can I just encourage us with this? One of the ways that we can reach them or be used by God to reach them is to make sure that we're building our lives upon the cornerstone. That's one of the number one ways that God will use us to reach others, is by us choosing to make sure that we're building our lives upon Him as the cornerstone. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. I want to jump through these, and I know we're done on time, really close, but I just want you to see who God says you are. Remember, this is the enemy wants you to be discouraged and defeated, and Peter is trying to build you up and saying, no, this is who you are. So this morning, as we prepare to leave and we prepare to go out and live our lives and build our lives upon the cornerstone, I want you to realize something. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. But again, remember and notice that Peter is not saying this in the individual. He's saying this in the community. He's saying, as a church, we are a chosen race. So I want you to see this way. This is awesome. I just love this. This is how Peter is dwelling this out or pulling this out. We are a chosen race, the church, Christians. We are a chosen race. He's speaking of the unity of the church. He's speaking of the unity of church. This idea of race is offspring, it's family, it's descent. We are unified under Jesus Christ. He's reminding us, you are not alone. No, you are part of the offspring of God. We are a chosen race. This idea of being a royal priesthood, he's talking about the function of the church. This idea of being a priesthood is we are set apart for the service of God. We are called, listen, as a Christian, you are called to do things that no others are allowed to do, because you are a priest set apart for the service of God. The church is meant to be representation for God before the nations. We are invited into His presence so that we can take His presence out to those who need it. We are royal because you are a child of God. Christian, that's who you are this morning. Are you living that? That's who God has made you, part of His offspring, but you are also a priest in service to Him, a royal child of God. That is who you are. Not who the world says. That is who you are. He says we're a holy nation, which he's talking about the capacity of the church. This idea of nation, this word of nation, means a multitude or a company or a troop. It's talking about an army. Church, when we're united and we're functioning the way God wants us to function, we are an army for God. The problem is the enemy wants us to act like we're Rambos, our own hero that's got this. You're never meant to do that. You are meant to be a living stone united with all the other living stones. We are a holy nation, the capacity and strength that we have together, unified. And then he says, we're people of His own possession. Man, he's speaking of your value. He's speaking of your value. Think of something you have that's of great value and worth. It doesn't even compare to the value that God sees with you. This is who you are this morning. Not what the world says, not what opposition says, not what your past says or anything. This is who God says you are. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a people of his own possession. This is who Peter wants you to know who you are, because God has shown him this is who we are. We're going to end here this morning, but I just want to encourage you. There is a beautiful thing in this thing called the church. And one of the reasons I think that we struggle, and I know I've struggled so much in understanding the fullness of my Christianity, is because I never embraced the beauty of this thing called the church. And that's what Peter's reminding us here. He's like, Christian, you're going through opposition. He's telling these Christians, you're going through hardships and persecutions. It's not just about who you are, it's about who we are. Who we are. As I was preparing for the sermon, I got kind of morbid and started watching YouTube videos of lions eating things. I know that sounds really bad, but hey. But the reason I was doing it is because I wanted to remind myself of this. And we've said it before, but the lion always goes after the one that's disconnected from the rest of the herd. The lion always goes after the weakest. And Peter's trying to remind us the lion is coming after us, the enemy's coming after us, the world is coming after us. He's saying, listen, you are strengthened by the power of God, but one of the ways you are strengthened is because you have one another. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's possession. Collectively, we have to be reminded of that. Father God, as we prepare to leave this place, I pray that we have a passion and desire, not just for you, but also for your church. Lord, the fact that I am not meant to do this life on my own, first and foremost, I need the power of the Holy Spirit in me. Lord, I need to trust you. I need to follow you. I need to go where you tell me to go. Lord, I can't do this without you. It's impossible. But second to that, Lord, this is impossible for me to do without brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, it is impossible for me to live this life to the fullness of what you have without the church. Lord, so I pray that you just empower all of us to understand the beauty and the awe of what the church is, and that we just grab hold of it and we discover everything that you are able to do through us as your church, as your chosen race, Lord, as this royal priesthood, Lord, as this holy nation, as people that belong to you, Lord. When we leave here today, man, let us know the size and significance of what we're part of as part of your kingdom and part of your church. Lord, we are living stones together in this thing called this church. And it is wonderful and it is glorious. Lord, fill us with that. Let us be excited about it and to see what you can do in us and through us. All for your glory. Amen.